invite you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 8 as we're studying through Luke's second book, the book of Acts, as he's continuing to share with us the greatest story ever told and about the continuing works of Jesus through his church by his Spirit. And this morning we come to Acts chapter 8 and we witness a time of great persecution that broke out against the early church with great truth for us here this morning in the days and times in which we live. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 8, says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen that was martyred that we saw last week in Acts chapter 7. "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Last week on Sunday, we looked at Acts chapter 7 together. Stephen had been falsely accused of blaspheming Moses, the temple, and the law. He'd been taken before the Sanhedrin, just like Jesus. As he was there, they questioned him. The high priest in verse 1 said, "Are these things so?" And then for the next 52 verses, Stephen preached a great sermon. We looked at that sermon last Sunday night. We broke it down. His faith was on trial, and he was preaching the Word of God in defense of his faith. And as we looked into that sermon, we saw three things. He first of all, he proclaimed salvation. He confirmed salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in the Word of God. When it came to Abraham, when it came to Moses, it was always by grace through faith in the promise of a Savior, in the promise of a coming sufficient sacrifice. It's never been about works. It's never been about rituals of circumcision or any of those things. It's never been about who your physical parents are, who you're physically descended from. It's always been about by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. In that great message, Stephen continued as he pointed them to Christ. He sought to convince them that Jesus was the Savior. In that long sermon, he retold the story that they were familiar with of Joseph and of Moses. You see, the history of Israel, they had a long history of rejecting the deliverers that God sent them. They rejected Joseph the first time he was raised up by God, but they recognized him the second time. The same thing with Moses. He was rejected the first time, but then he was recognized the second time. And those two men were perfect illustrations of the life and ministry of Christ. In fact, Stephen reminded them, "Moses told you that God was going to send a prophet like unto me to deliver you, to save you. And that one was Jesus. And they had rejected him. They had saw fit to have him crucified, even while his death was providing salvation for their sin." And so the end result of that great message was, as he preached salvation, as he pointed them to the Savior, they became convicted of their sin. They had accused him of disobeying God's word. They accused him of distorting God's worship in the temple. They accused him of despising God's will. And as he kept preaching, as he kept teaching and sharing the Word of God, it turned right around. He revealed to them the Word of God, the Spirit of God, convicted them. They were the ones that were disobeying God. They were the ones that were distorting worship. They were the ones that were despising God's will. And you remember last Sunday morning we saw what happened. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart. The Spirit of God literally laid open their hearts and lives, exposing their sin and their hypocrisy. And yet we saw their response. They gnashed on Him with their teeth. They wanted to do away with Him. He was just like Jesus. He talked like Jesus, lived like Jesus, preached like Jesus, looked like Jesus, and they wanted to do away with Him just like they tried to do away with Jesus. So they stoned Him. But you remember last week, as we reached the end of that chapter, the Holy Spirit of God paused for just a second or two in one verse and called attention to a young man by the name of Saul that was there in the crowd that day. As they were stoning Stephen, he was holding the coats and the robes of those that were stoning him. You see, he was looking into the face of Stephen, and before long, Saul is going to come face to face with the Savior. Now, that occurs in Acts chapter 9, and we know the transformation that Saul experienced when he met Jesus and he surrendered to Him as his Savior and Lord. But between Acts 7 and Acts chapter 9, we find Acts chapter 8. And we see in Acts chapter 8 what the death of Stephen, what it led to, what it resulted in. There was a great persecution that broke out against the church when Stephen died. And there was also, as a result of that great persecution, there was great preaching as people went out and begin to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. See, when Stephen died and was martyred, it was open season on the church. But it was also open season for the church as they went out preaching and sharing the gospel. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Open season for the church. Because even in these days, when we witness throughout the world, and even in our own nation, this rise of persecution, it's open season on the church. But folks, don't forget this. It's open season for the church. We have great opportunity in these days to bring great glory to God through proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You once again in worship and praise, Lord, truly, You're an awesome God. And we're so thankful for the gospel and for the difference that it makes in our lives now and for all eternity. And Lord, we pray now, even as we've had the privilege to read Your word, we ask now that You would bless the hearing and the preaching of Your word this morning, that God, our hearts would be strengthened and nurtured in our faith as Christians, that those who are lost might be convicted of their sin and their need of a Savior. And God, we pray that they would respond not as the Sanhedrin did, but that they would respond as those early Christians did in repentance and saving faith. That God, we could see someone born into the kingdom of God this morning and perhaps see their life transformed like that of Saul and into a Paul that could be used of You, Lord, to preach and to proclaim Your truth, God, in the midst of these difficult and dark times in which we live. God is a messenger. I pray You'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach the Word of God. Guard my tongue and lips. God, I only want to preach that would glorify You, Lord, that is Your truth. Because, Lord, it's Your Word, it's Your truth that transforms our lives. And, Father, we'll be careful to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all that You accomplish here this morning. For we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll see in our text this morning that when Stephen died, one of the immediate responses of that death was a great mourning in the life of the church for the loss of this man by the name of Stephen. In verse 2 it says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." The church responded, first of all, with great mourning. Here was one of the first deacons, and yet he was also a very able expositor, one who knew the Word of God and one who could preach and proclaim and who could defend the gospel through the proclaiming of the Word of God. And here he was slain, he was stoned, he was cut down. No doubt the early church thought this was such a terrible waste. The early church was in need of men who could preach the truth and boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus, just like the church is still in need of people today and men today who can preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. While they mourned over this, while they may have thought this was such a waste and this was such a terrible thing, folks, I'm here to declare to you this morning that God never wastes the blood of His servants. He never wastes the blood of His believers, because, folks, He didn't waste the blood of His Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And we see that in the story of Stephen in his life as he was stoned and the difference that it made. I told you last week, mentioned to you last week about a man by the name of Jim Elliot and his great love for Christ and love for souls. January the 8th, 1956, he and four of his other friends lost their lives seeking to take the gospel to a tribe that had never heard the name of Jesus, that had never heard of the gospel of Christ. They were slain there. They were murdered there by them. And it seemed, no doubt, like such a waste for these young men to lose their lives in that way. And yet, as the story began to be told throughout the world, as his diary and the writings of his diary began to be read by many, God used that to save people and to call people into ministry. There was the story of a man who experienced a shipwreck and he was seeking rescue on an island, and he knew he wasn't ready to meet God. He knew he wasn't right with God like Jim Elliot, and he prayed that not only would somebody rescue him, but that he would be able to be right with God and to know God, and God answered his prayer. There was a little boy who read his journals and read his writings, and because of that, God stirred in his heart a passion for missions, even at a young age, and he surrendered his life to missions and to going and sharing the gospel. I told you last week, one of the greatest results of it was that many in that tribe finally come to know Christ. And those that had murdered those men, many of their wives discipled them, helping them to know what it means to follow Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, God never wastes the blood of His servants, no more than He wasted the blood of His sons. Stephen would have no doubt made a great missionary. Stephen may himself could have been the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet God used him, even in his death, even in his martyrdom, He used him to eventually begin to bring Saul to a saving knowledge of God. And Saul became Paul, the gospel globetrotter, one of the greatest minds the church has ever experienced, one of the greatest theologians. God used and inspired him to write most of what we call the New Testament scriptures here this morning. Oh, it's amazing how God can work even in the difficult and the tragic times that come in our lives and that come in the life of the church. Oh, our preachers may not live and preach as long as we want them to, but I'm here to tell you, when God gets through with them, He takes them home to glory, and He still continues to use their lives to make a difference in the hearts and lives of others. But folks, this morning, I want us to focus on this result. See, not only did the church respond with great mourning, but because of this, because of Stephen's death, there began to be a great movement in the life of the church and through the life and ministry of the church. You see, what happened next was there was a great persecution. All of a sudden now, Satan has moved and Stephen has been martyred, and Satan now just unleashes an attack, a great persecution upon the church. He sets his sights on the saints. He wants to silence them. He wants to shut them up. And yet in that same time, in that same token, the Spirit of God has also set His sight upon those that are lost and that are in need of Christ outside of Jerusalem, in Judea and in Samaria. And so the Spirit of God begins to fire back as the gospel is being proclaimed and souls begin to be saved and the church begins to spread and begins to grow. You see, I believe today, folks, as Satan has set his sights upon the church and he wants to shut us up, and he wants to silence us, we better remember that we've been given the Spirit of God, as Brother Tide wrote about, to empower us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world so that we can proclaim the gospel to the lost so that they can hear, repent, and believe and be saved. He may have set his sights on us, but it's high time we set our sights on him and those that are deceived by him. You know, I was thinking this past week, talking about open season for the church and for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. You know, I believe deer season and turkey season, it wouldn't be near as fun if the deers and turkeys started shooting back at us. In fact, I believe there'd be far fewer people hunting in the woods, especially those that shoot like I shoot, if the animals were shooting back at them. But I'm here to tell you, the old devil's laid sight on the church today in America, and it's high time we as the people of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, realize that God has given us the gospel gun and he's given us the gospel bullet. We may look like Barney Fife to the devil, but we got one bullet and that's all it takes to nip it in the bud. Amen. It's time we got out and preached the gospel to a lost and dying world. This morning, I want you to notice it was open season on the church, but hey, it was open season for the church. Notice in the first half, it breaks down very evenly almost. In a half there, we see, first of all, it was open season on the saints. Look in verse 1 through 3. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So when Stephen died, there's no doubt here, Satan, he declares open season on saints, and he uses this man by the name of Saul to spark this great persecution. He silenced Stephen, and now he wants to shut up and silence as many of the saints of God as possible. Now I want you to notice, first of all, the apostles didn't leave. They didn't scatter. They were devoted. They were shepherds of the flock of the church. They'd already been beaten. They'd already been arrested. And they stayed in Jerusalem. And yet many began to leave Jerusalem. Many were scattered. You remember Stephen was a Hellenist Jew. You remember the Jews had came into town for the Passover and for the Pentecost. Many of them had gotten saved and they stayed. They stayed there, and the church had to start selling things just to take care of one another and care for one another. And the deacons that were elected, every one of them was Hellenists, those who had been from out of town, those who lived in other places. And now Stephen is martyred. Stephen is killed. And as a result of that, some of the church's members, they begin to spread out. They begin to head back home. It's one thing to be bold for Christ and to stand for the truth. We're also to be wise and prudent and do what the Lord would have us to do, to continue to serve him and to proclaim the gospel. And so we see that happening and occurring. And folks, that reminds me of this truth, that when a man of God is preaching the word of God, And persecution comes against him, folks, it's not just the man of God in the pulpit that should be under the fire of Satan. It should be the people in the pews that are experiencing that same fire and that same persecution as well. I may be accused of being a Bapticostal, a brainwashing Bapticostal, Jesus freak and fanatic, because I preach what God's Word says about abortion and what it says about homosexuality, and because I believe as a Christian today, you're to be different from the world, not like the world. You're to honor Him where you go and what you do. That means keeping a pure and a holy life. I may be criticized and attacked and persecuted for still preaching those things in these days. But hear me, if you're a born-again child of God and you know Jesus and you're growing and living for Him, they'll have something to say about you too. They'll be persecuting you too. Well, there are many people that say many times, "Well, I've been a Christian for many years and I don't ever have no problem with the world. I don't ever have no problem with the devil." Well, I tell you this, you never will until you stir up enough spiritual dust to get his attention. It's only by living the truth and proclaiming the truth that you get the devil's attention. And so we see that when you begin to make a difference, that persecution will come into your life. And notice now, Satan's tool in this persecution was this man by the name of Saul that we met in the last chapter. And the Word of God tells us there in the opening verse that Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, he was standing by. He was holding the robes. He didn't throw the stones, but yet he was consenting. He was in agreement of it. He was all for it. And folks, may I add this, to consent is the same thing as to commit in the eyes of God. And so we find here Saul, he's Satan's tool. And he's a religious man. In fact, his religion and his rage makes him a perfect instrument in the hands of Satan to try and silence the church. See, if one thing we know about Saul in the early years of his life, he was a very religious man. As we study through Acts together, as we read the epistles that Paul writes, as you hear, as he talks about his life before Christ, you come to realize he was a very religious man. He was born in Tarsus. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the son of a Pharisee. I mean, he had good stock. He had good heredity. He had good family and upbringing. But I'm here to tell you this morning and declare to you this morning that when it comes to knowing Christ and being saved, it doesn't matter where you were born, what town. It doesn't matter who you were born to, no matter how religious they are. I've had many people tell me, well, Pastor, my brother's a preacher, or my dad was a preacher, or my cousin is a preacher. I don't care how many preachers you got in your family. It don't matter who you were born to or where you were born. The only thing that makes a difference is if you've been born from above and born into the kingdom of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only had good heredity, oh man, he had respect. He was a Roman citizen. People looked up to him as a young man. He was educated. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the great Pharisees of that day. He was a rising star in the movement. He's there. He's consenting unto the death there. He's supporting the death of Stephen. See, he had all of these things. He was religious. He was educated. He had these degrees. He had this respect. He was zealous. He had religion. And folks, many people today, they talk about, well, so-and-so found religion or so-and-so needs religion. I'm here to declare to you this morning that religion hasn't saved anybody, nor will it ever save anybody. The only thing that will save you is a relationship with God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the head knowledge of Jesus and the Bible in heaven. You can have all the education and degrees. You can be a member of a church. You can faithfully support and attend. You can be very religious in all that you say and do, and yet still be lost and die and enter a devil's hell. And so this morning we see Saul's a very religious man. And because of his religion, he has a rage against other Christians and believers. See, it says there in that verse 3 that Saul made havoc of the church. Now, havoc there, it literally means rage. It's a word picture of a wild animal that's literally mangling its prey and tearing it apart. That's what Saul was doing. He was hunting down Christians. He was arresting them, even to the point of having them killed if he couldn't get them shut up and in prison fast enough. See, he didn't love God. See, the law says, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he didn't love God. He thought he loved God. If he loved God, he would love his neighbor. What he loved was religion. He didn't love God or his fellow man. That's why Jesus said in John 16, verse 2, as Ty read this morning, Jesus said this, the time will come that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God service. He went on in verse 3 to say this, the reason they do that is because they don't know the Father and they haven't received me. You see, he had religion, and yet he had this rage. He literally thought he was pleasing God as he hunted down Christians and arrested them. Father, today, listen folks, the world is filled with religious people who have just enough knowledge of the Bible and the Word of God to think that they're pleasing God, and yet their religion and their rage is being used to hinder the work of God. We have religious people in our nation today. They think they're pleasing God by making sure our mothers in our nation have a place they can go and abort their children if they can't afford it, or if it's going to cost them more than they're willing to pay. They think they're pleasing God by offering that. We have people in our nation today, religious people in our nation today, who think that they're pleasing God by trying to get the laws overturned and marriage redefined and sanctioning same-sex marriage. They think they're pleasing God by seeking to ensure and protect and make all of those things legal. And the only problem they have is those religious fanatics who are standing up and preaching that life is sacred, that marriage is sacred, that God has the only choice of who lives and who dies, and God has already defined who's to be married, man and woman for life. And those are the ones that he wants to silence. Those are the ones that the devil wants to shut up and do away with. And it's the religious people in our nation today that are the tools in Satan's hands trying to silence us, shut us up. See, it's open season on the church today, just like it was in those days. But folks, I want you to also notice in our text, in the last half of our text, it was open season for the church. Look what it goes on to say in verse 4 through 6, or 7. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So notice now, when Stephen died, Satan declares open season on the church. His tool is Saul. But now we see at the same time the Spirit of God is declaring open season on sinners. See, God has allowed this to come. God's allowed this to happen so that this great negative of persecution can be turned into a great positive of preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel out of Jerusalem into the world. Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, that word for scattered, it literally means dispersed. It's the word picture of a sower that's sowing seed. In other words, those Christians, as they were scattered, they were being dispersed. Persecution was what inspired it, but yet it was God, through His Spirit, sowing the seeds of His Christians into the world outside of Jerusalem, where the gospel could be proclaimed. You remember in Acts chapter 1, he told them, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to have power. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. And so here's Satan, man. He thinks he's going to silence the church. He's going to stop the church with persecution. What does it do? It literally spreads the church. Here's the fire of the early church and love of Jesus and seeing people saved. And Satan says, oh, I'm going to stamp that out. I kill Stephen. I'm going to kill as many that want to continue to preach and teach Jesus. And as he's trying to stomp this fire out, the wind of the Spirit is blowing the embers. And here's a wildfire that breaks out as those who are scattered leave from that place. And they go into Judea and they go into Samaria and they start preaching God's word. Folks, I've learned one thing in my life, and God's had to prove it to me and remind me of it several times. And that is this, that whenever God allows a difficult time to come in your life, a persecution, a sickness, a trial, a tragedy, a trouble, Satan loves to use that to shut your mouth. But God allows that so that he might open your mouth and give you the opportunity to proclaim what an awesome God he is and the difference the gospel can make in your lives. That's exactly what we see. And how many times have we witnessed in the life of a saint when tragedy comes, how God would literally use them to proclaim and preach the gospel to others. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now that word for preach there, it literally means just sharing, just talking about Jesus, just giving a witness, just telling others about what Jesus has done. Folks, I believe God calls certain people to preach and certain people as evangelists in the life of the church, but He's also saved each and every one of us, and we're to be like evangelists in that everywhere we go and everyone we meet, we're there as we gather here on Sunday, as we scatter throughout the week, we go into the world with this good news to tell everybody. Jesus lives and Jesus saves and Jesus has changed my life, and I want you to come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. That's where the difference is made as the church goes into the world. Now notice here, the Spirit of God had many tools, but the Spirit of God shows us this one great tool that the Lord used in those days. His name is Philip, and it just so happens he's another one of these first deacon. Stephen was the first martyr. Well, here's Philip. He's the first missionary. And in Acts chapter 8, as we look on into this chapter in the coming weeks, we get a glimpse of the ministry of Philip and how God used him in so many ways. But what we've come to see now through Stephen and Philip is those early deacons, those early church leaders and servants, they were willing to give, even if it cost their life. They were willing to go wherever they had to go in order to share the gospel. Now notice, we see three things about this tool in the Spirit's hand. First of all, we're confronted with His mission. Look at Philip's mission. It says, they were scattered abroad. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. There's His mission. He went down to Samaria. And again, Philip's just like Jesus, just like Stephen was just like Jesus. Jesus was willing to go where God the Father sent him. Jesus was willing to go to Samaria, even in his public life and ministry. And here's Philip. He's just like Jesus. He's willing to go to Samaria. You see, the thing about Samaria, most of the people of Israel, they didn't have anything to do with the people of Samaria. They didn't like them. They were half-breeds. They were racial and religious mongrels. They didn't like them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. If you know the history of the Samaritans, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel were taken in captivity by Assyria. Some of those people got left in the land. Assyria brought in other people from other nations that they had taken captive and conquered and placed them in the northern kingdom of Israel. And what happened there in Samaria was those Jews began to marry those Gentiles from other nations. And not only were they intermarrying with the racial relations there and considered to be half-breeds and mongrels, but they were also taking the worship of the one true God and adding it to the worship of all these other people who were bringing in their gods. And so it resulted in a racial and a religious race of people that were separate from the truth in the eyes of the Jews. And yet Jesus loved them. Jesus came to seek and save them. And here's Philip. He's doing the same thing. He went down to them, no matter the fact that they were racial mongrels, that they were half-breeds. You see, this world is filled with different races and different people, and God has created them all. And as the song says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And folks, until they get precious in our sight, we'll never accomplish the mission God has put us here on this earth for. We're living in a day and time where all people are coming from different nations. We don't have to go to the mission field. Just step outside your door. There's people from all other nations in America today, and we have a mission. Just like Philip, we need to go to them. We're living in a day when, because of the melting pot of America, in the days and times of religious people and the philosophies, we're living in a day and time where all kinds of religions are being celebrated and worshiped. And because of that, our nation has come to this belief of the fact that everybody has their own way to God and everybody's going to get to God in some way or the other. Folks, we have a mission, just like Philip, to go down to Samaria. We got to go down to the people of this world that are lost and in need of Christ and share with them the message that Philip shared. Notice what the message was. He had a mission. Here's his message. What'd he do? He preached Christ. Folks, that's the only message we have as a church. The message of Christ. The message of the gospel. That he came to seek and save the lost. And that he accomplishes that on the cross of Calvary. I don't know what Philip said to those Samaritans. He might have begun by talking about, you remember the woman that was at the well that day and she come running to tell y'all that, come meet a man who knows everything I've ever done and has forgiven me. See, I'm sure he told them that Jesus will forgive you. He might have told them about the day James and John told Jesus, you want us to call fire down on that city of Samaritans? He might have told them what Jesus said. I'd have told him that how Jesus came to seek and save the lost and that Jesus loves and accepts and forgives you. No matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. See, I know that's what he told him. I know he told him that Jesus died on that cross, and while he was rejected by man, he was the Passover Lamb of God. And he took upon ourself our sin and died for our sin as our substitute, as our sacrifice. He was buried, revealing that the sin and the penalty of sin was taken care of. And then he rose again, revealing the sacrifice was sufficient, that he ascended back into heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, and now through his church is sharing the good news with a world of sinners that anyone who repents and believes can be saved and can be forgiven. That's what he did. He preached Christ. That's the message that we have as a church. It's the only message that makes the difference in the lives of people today. Now I want you to notice his miracles. See, they weren't just convicted by what he said. They were convinced by what happened, what occurred. Look in verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And so there's his miracles. Again, the Spirit of God confirming the message that he was preaching through the miracles that were taking place. People who were possessed by demons were literally being delivered. People who were suffering terrible diseases, lame, that couldn't walk, they were walking again. The Spirit of God was using Philip as he was doing his mission, as he was preaching the message. Those miracles confirmed that message. Folks, Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and the Gentile. I believe today God is still doing miracles. He's still delivering people from demons. He's still delivering people from their sin and transforming their life, which is their greatest disease, which is their greatest problem. And you know how he's doing it? He's doing it through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confirming the message by the transformation of the lives of those who heed it. When you repent, when you believe, when you trust, your life is forever transformed. We're living in a day and time in America, we're so sophisticated, we don't believe in demon possession anymore. We think we just got a lot of psychos and schizophrenia. And listen, I know there's certain mental disorders that are true, but I believe the problem in America today is we got a whole lot more demon activity than we think, and all we know to do is throw pills at them and keep them so doped up that they don't know what their spiritual need is. And we've got people who are struggling with all kinds of physical problems. And one of the reasons is the sin in their life is bringing forth the fruit of that physical problem. And only the gospel can deliver them from that. See, it's time we got back to realizing the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's our message. That's what we have to preach. That and that alone is the only thing that can make a difference in people's lives. I'm reminded of the story I've told some of you that are newer to our fellowship. You may not have heard the story, but there was a pastor who every Sunday he would just, when he'd come up to the pulpit, his deacons would have a piece of paper on the podium and he would turn it over, and whatever topic they had written there, that's what he preached on. And so Little did he know, one Sunday some of the teenagers had slipped in and took the paper and put a new piece of paper with a new word on it. And so he steps up to the pulpit, and as he turns the paper over, it says Pills, P-I-L-L-S. And so he's got to preach on pills. And so the preacher begins like this: "Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's all kind of pills in this world. There's red pills and green pills and yellow pills. There's round pills and square pills and long pills." He said, "But the only pill that'll make a difference is the gospel." And he started telling them about Jesus Christ. That's the message we've got to proclaim. Because that's the message. It's the power of God unto salvation. Folks, Satan loves to use religious folks to hinder the message of the gospel. But he also loves to use folks like Philip to proclaim the glorious gospel. It says there, look in verse 8, "And there was joy, great joy, in that city." Now see, there was great persecution in Jerusalem, in that city. And because of that, as the saints scattered, there was great preaching in that city, Samaria. And because there was great preaching in that city, people were getting healed, people were being delivered, lives were getting saved and transformed by the glorious power of the gospel. Therefore, there was great joy in that city. Of course there's joy. Of course there'll be joy when people get saved and lives are changed. There'll be great joy in this city when we're more like Philip, instruments in the Spirit's hand, than like Saul, instruments in the devil's hands. See, the glorious truth about Saul is this. He was used by the devil for a good bit of the early part of his life, but when Jesus got a hold of him, he was used by Jesus. And you know what? Just as he was intent on silencing the church before he met Jesus, he was intent on spreading the church and the gospel after he met Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus can do that same kind of miracle in your life. You may have religion, but I'm here to tell you, until you get a relationship with Jesus, your life's never going to change. You're never going to see things right. You're never going to live right. You're never going to have the relationships that you can have until you get Jesus out of your head, into your heart. There's where the difference is made. And it's only through repentance and saving faith in Christ that difference can be made. See, the psalmist said in Psalms 145, verse 15, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." When sinners get saved and saints get right, we'll be singing that old song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray.